Amen. Please be seated. Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark as we continue through this, probably the first of the four Gospel accounts. We are at chapter 12. You probably have noticed over the last 10 sermons through Mark or so, we have found ourselves in the last days of Jesus' earthly life before he goes to the cross. The second half of the Gospel of Mark is devoted to the final days of Jesus. And so we are still in the temple area during the Passover time. Now Jesus is in a different spot in the temple area near the treasury where people would come and bring their offerings. Some people who didn't live close to Jerusalem would come once a year during Passover time and give all of their offerings at once. And that's kind of what you have happening here as a parade of people come through and contribute to the temple treasury. Now, the way it's set up is not a biblical way. It's not the way the Old Testament outlined for people to give, nor the New Testament for that matter. This is a big public display where people can show off about how much they had and what they would give. And so it's in that kind of a context that you have Jesus referring to the leadership devouring widows' homes just in verses before this passage. So there's this corrupted system and this giving that accents it, but nevertheless it was the temple, and that's where the sacrifices were made and the house of God was considered. And so you have this display now, a very famous display. Most of you have heard of the widow's mite. And so with that, let's look at these four packed verses in the Gospel of Mark. It occurs in the other Gospels as well. Luke in particular gives a little more of the story. But let's look today in Mark 12, 41 through 44, here as I read God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to love and trust you as this woman did. Lord, I confess on our behalf that it seems so hard to distrust our money and stuff, things we can see, and to instead trust you, who we cannot see. Yet, as your children, by the ministry of your Holy Spirit, who attests to us that we are in fact sons and daughters, we know the fleeting nature of material things and the folly of investing so much of the time that you have given us in them. Father, cause us to depend on you and to depend on you alone, no matter what it takes. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Here we have a pretty famous gospel story known as the widow's mite. Just four verses absolutely packed with meaning and conviction for us. You have on one hand those with lots of material possessions giving donations of some of their possessions in public. Then you have on the other hand one of the poorest of the poor giving her donation. And so much is wrapped up in this scene. And only Jesus can judge the motives of the actions he sees. Now, we all try to judge each other's motives, but only Jesus can really do it. And when he does it, it's very convicting, very telling, very revealing for all of us as we observe this unfold. You have Jesus observing and rendering a telling judgment. Now, personally, I have never read a story like this in the Scripture, especially this story, without being supremely convicted personally about the question of my love for God. It's not really primarily about how much people give. It's about our love for God. You see, they're wrapped together because you will give towards that thing which you love. In fact, right now, you know what you pay the most for or give the most of your time towards. That's what you love. You could say you don't love it, but you do love it because that's where your heart is. Your treasure will be there also. And so when I read this story and see people not that much different than I, who have quite a bit, giving what may be sizable sums, but in proportion to what they have, really not that much, and then the widow who has so little give it all, I'm convicted about my love for God. And that's where the conviction should point, our love for God and our need to love God more. How does the story strike you? I know that I want so badly to love God like this widow does. Now, as we walk through these four verses together, I want to pose seven questions for us to see answered by the text as we walk through. Now, I had written down many more questions over the course of the last couple of weeks as I've been thinking about this passage, but I narrowed it down to seven questions that I would dare say aloud. Now, we may not always say all these questions aloud, but I think you will see they relate to the text and questions that might come to us. I'll just go ahead and say them. Here's the seven questions, and then let's walk through the text together, answering most of the questions as we go through, and saving a couple for conclusion. Here are the questions related to this story, the story that most of you have known probably since you were children. And even if you're new to the faith, you've heard of the widow giving her all. Question number one, do you believe that God pays attention to every one of our actions? Jesus watches the giving, but do you believe that God pays attention to every one of our actions? That's the first question that arises from the text for me. Second, do you believe our handling of money and stuff reveals something important about our heart's devotion? Third question that arises or is prompted by a reading of this text. This is a little more complicated, but bear with me. I tried to make it succinct. Do you think it rates higher with God for people who are relatively rich to give a relatively big sum of money, but an amount that only comes to a small portion of all they have? I just mean to say, for those who are rich, and by the way, when I start down this line, I know there are going to be a group of us who will say, well, I'm not rich, this is for someone else. We're rich in comparison to the world. So all of us, at varying levels, are rich. So for me, does God rate it higher if I, who have a lot, give a relatively large sum, but it's only a small portion of what I have in total? Does he rate that higher than a poor person exhausting themselves in giving all that they have? It may be a small amount, but it's all they have. It's a probing question that comes forth from the text. Let's think about it as we walk through. Fourth question that I note and put before you. How much would a rich person have to give to equal the devotion of the poor person giving all? I mean, I want to know this. As a relatively rich person, what do I have to give to match that kind of devotion? Fifth question that comes out, maybe no one would say aloud, but is it easier for a poor person to give? They only have two copper coins. It's a penny. That's easy to get. Sixth question. If giving is an accurate diagnostic about the condition of my heart, how can my heart be improved? If I recognize that my view of stuff and things and giving it and being generous with it is tied to my heart, and I recognize I struggle with this, how can my heart be improved that I might be better with the things of earth? This last question I want us to consider as we walk through the text is this. What would it take? What would it take for us to come to a place where we would truly desire to give Jesus everything we had? I want to take these questions that have arisen from the text and just reading over it over these weeks and walk through the passage with you and see how the text answers them. Because I think we'll see very explicitly here and pervasively through the Bible that giving, how we hold on to the stuff we have is an accurate diagnostic about the condition of our heart. It's an undeniable diagnostic about the condition of our heart. Now let's look at verse 41 and 42, where we ask the question, or we consider the reality of Jesus seeing all our actions. Jesus is observing the treasury and watching people give. Now, for most of us today, we are used to carrying ourselves in a certain way in public because people are watching. We're keenly aware of those watching us, so we adjust our behavior accordingly. Now, I'm by no means any kind of celebrity, but I do understand as a pastor, I represent our church to some degree in many of you. And believe it or not, I don't want to embarrass you. I have to think about that for a while, but really, I don't want to embarrass you. And so when I'm out and about, I am more careful knowing that it's not just me who I represent, but our church and to some connection, a school that we have available for people across the board of churches around. And so I don't know who might know me, and I don't want to give a bad name to this church or this school or anything like that. So I think about it, and I have to say that I am more subdued as a result. So all of us can relate with the fact that we put on certain airs in public or around people because we want to put on a certain image or front. And it's not all just for fakery's sake, but it's because there's a reality of not wanting to bring some kind of bad name for those who we represent. So we put on outward shows to some degree. All of us do. None of us is exactly who we are in private in public places. We sometimes think that we can pull that with God, that God might look upon us and only see us in our church smiles and our church dress and our Sunday routine. But Jesus sees all of our actions, and he watches them keenly. He does so literally here in this story, but we know from the whole of Scripture this is something that God is ever doing. Now, look at verse 41. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. You might say, boy, I can't imagine if Jesus was sitting here while we were taking an offering. What would that do to my giving? But Jesus is here when you give your offering. He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Now, you have to know a bit about how the treasury was set up to appreciate the scene a bit more. In this place, there were 13 brass treasure chests called trumpets. They were basically like the end of a horn, upside down, narrow side on top, and it went down into a bell, a huge bell. And the top would be worn from people putting their coinage in the top of it. And the 13 of these were designated for different kinds of offerings people could give. The offering that the widow was probably giving towards was the general fund, the free will offering that went towards the basic ministries of the temple and the priesthood and those who took care of those things. And so each Passover, there would be thousands more pilgrims than usual who would file past through these 13 chests giving their money. And there would be great scenes as rich people, as it says in the text, who had been saving for a year, or this was the one time a year would give all their offerings, would make a huge scene of it. Now, I want you to imagine 4th of July not too far past when you go to one of these fireworks displays and everybody's watching, and most people have seen many of them in their day, and they're always wondering, will this fireworks display one up the last one they saw? And even in the context of the display itself, there'll be a huge booming barrage of various fireworks blowing up in the air, and you wonder if that's the end, if that's the grand finale, as my dad used to always call it. And we'd watch and we'd ooh and awe as all these would pop off, and there'd be some new ones that we hadn't seen before, making us wonder, was that it? Is that the best it gets? Is that the climax of the whole thing? And then it would be a little silent, and boom, another would come up, and they would show, and we'd just ooh and awe about all these huge displays. That's just like giving in the temple treasury. One rich person after another, people would watch them, and they would give these grand, long displays of slowly putting all the money. Maybe had a servant carrying a sack of that money to put into the offering. It was all about bringing glory to themselves before man, set up completely unbiblically by the leaders of the temple in this era. Nevertheless, the money was taken, and it was on display for all to see. And Jesus watched this whole display happen. After or he sat down, verse 41, opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. And look what it says next. Many rich people put in large sums. He watches all the giving that's taken place. Now, he sees something that contrasts the rich giving their large gifts. It contrasts not only by who is giving and the amount that's given, but also he contrasts the heart attitude, something only Jesus can see. Verse 42, and a poor widow. Now, most widows were poor already in these days. There's no welfare system or social security. It was very, very difficult for someone who was a widow in this day, as it is in any era, but even more so in the first century for sure. And a poor widow came and put in 2 copper coins, which make a penny. These copper coins were called leptas, and they're the smallest Jewish coins in circulation. And here she is giving to this offering. This woman was a person for whom the temple should have been providing, not the other way around. Now, let me ask that first question that I posed to you early. Do you believe that God pays attention to every one of our actions? Jesus observes the people bringing their gifts to the treasury. We know from the whole of the Bible's teaching that God sees and judges every action because he can. We see actions, but we ought not to judge the motives behind them. There are no small or meaningless acts in the sight of God. This is why David, of all people, who thought he could get away with something and was proven wrong, as the prophet Nathan brought to his mind and to his view that God had seen what he had done, he wrote in Psalm 33, verse 13, "The Lord looks down from heaven, he sees all the children of men." And David also wrote in the 11th Psalm, "The Lord is in his holy temple, the Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man." He doesn't just see, he can judge heart motives. And some months ago when Pastor Nathan began his trek through 1 Samuel, I recall Hannah, who had been gifted a child from God when she thought she was barren. And she prays to the living God whom she trusted for this child. She says, "There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth." And listen to what she says. "For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." He sees and he can weigh the actions. Jesus sees all of our actions. I could put a front on around town before you, before other people, but God knows me for real. People live fake outward lives all the time, but make no mistake, Christ knows the real you, the real me. You know, some people describe a person's ethics by what they view as right and wrong. But I think it's better to say a person's ethics are defined or described or revealed by what they do when no one else is watching. That's what real ethics are. The crowds are watching. They're watching as the rich give their large sums. It was some kind of a show outwardly. But Jesus knew their hearts as they gave. The whole of their actions he was able to see with this light. He knew what those same people did in secret. Now, I want to say to you very forthrightly, I'm not stressing the omniscience of God and the omniscience of Christ to guilt us, kind of like we do with Santa Claus, this idea that he can see you when you're sleeping and see you when you're awake. Well, God really can. But the reason why that actually should become a comfort to the child of God is because it strips away all of our securities about self. When you know that God knows everything about you, including every deep, dark secret you have, it renders you exposed and naked, and you have only but to run for shelter. And the only place for that shelter is to Christ. And so it's a wonderful recognition to realize that God sees all of our actions and weighs them. And it convicts us and turns us to Christ. So the end result of recognizing that Jesus sees all our actions, and what must have been true and near to the widow, is that God sees them all, and she is so loving of him and so dependent on him, upon him, that it's nothing for her to give everything she has because she knows it's all from him anyways. It's a great blessing to understand that Jesus sees all of our actions. But you know what? Seeing our actions isn't all that we gather from Christ in this episode. We see him look at the heart, and he knows the heart. This gives us further conviction, further reason to come to Christ. Verse 43 and verse 44, look at how Jesus capitalizes immediately on the teaching moment presented by the widow's offering. Verse 43, and he called his disciples to him and said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. Now, when I first read that, or read it more recently with new eyes, it triggered off a multitude of questions. I narrowed it down to the six remaining questions I haven't answered yet, but it really prompts a lot of judgments, a lot of questions, a lot of value discernments about this. That's a powerful statement, he says, that this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. Wait a minute, she put in a penny, they put in years' worth of salary or taxes or what have you that they put together, thousands and thousands of dollars compared to hers. How can Jesus render such a value? Well, it's telling, to say the least, and it guides us in a great way. But look at verse 44. For they all contribute out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. See, our view of money and our relationship with it reveals the state of our hearts like few things can. She knew that God saw and that's who she came to please. That's who she was there for, not for the show. Her two small coins, if you think about this, had probably accounted for billions and billions and billions being given for the kingdom. When people recognize that it's not the amount, it's that we give what we have, that God's called us to give it. Love and sacrifice together means spiritual power in the gifts that are given. What the church really needs, when we see it through the eyes of this widow, is not necessarily larger gifts, but gifts given with the spiritual quality of this poor widow. Here's a second question I want to pose and answer by virtue of the text teaching. Do you believe our handling of money and stuff reveals something important about our heart's devotion? Well, Jesus makes a clear judgment about the woman's trust in God based on the amount she gave, which was everything she had. He says, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. In this light, it's safe and it's biblical to say that our handling of money indeed reveals something important about our heart's devotion. But let's consider the third question I posed to you, which was a longer question. The question was, do you think it rates higher with God for people who are relatively rich to give a relatively big sum of money, but an amount that only comes to a small portion of all they have, or for a poor person to exhaust him or herself in giving something small? Jesus answers this explicitly again. He watches people give from their riches, just a portion. He watches the widow give from her poverty, everything she had. He places the greater value on what the widow does. Look at verse 44 very closely. For they all contributed out of their abundance. Meaning, I have a lot. And so out of my lot, I give a good portion of it, but it's certainly not the majority of it. It's not all that I have. And it's probably not even by way of sacrifice of something else that I might have. That's out of my abundance. She gave everything that she had out of her poverty. You know, think back to the story of Cain and Abel. Remember how God accepted one offering but didn't accept the other? I think the reason for that is laden in this very principle. You see, Cain, after the course of time, brought an offering to the Lord. In other words, after he had accumulated a certain amount, then brought an offering to the Lord. Whereas Abel, from the first fruits of what God had given him, he brought the offering. So before he would know there was any second fruits, his devotion and trust in God was to bring the first fruits. It's the same principle. It's one thing to give out of your abundance. It's another thing to give out of your poverty. It's not to say you shouldn't give out of your abundance. It is to say, though, if you're going to put a value judgment on it, the second is the greater of them. And I have to confess that I think that this is an area that we're all tempted in and challenged with, because you know, a couple years ago when we went through that process to discover, you know, people's willingness to give towards paying down the church's debt, the agency kept telling us as they did this analysis of our congregation that this congregation gave far more than the average evangelical church. I mean, on a percentage point, several percentages higher. And isn't that great? Because that's really who we should compare ourselves to, is everybody else, right? Well, that gave us encouragement about going through this process, but the reality of it is, as much as was given and we're thankful for, I don't think we probably crossed over into the sacrificial giving amount where we're giving out of our poverty. We're probably still able to give enough out of our abundance, and it works. And we pay a lot off that way, and we get a lot of things. But the reality is, for me, I won't speak for you, but for me, I rarely give by way of sacrificing something else so that I can give it. I can up my giving, but I usually figure out a way to manipulate things enough to still do the things I want to do and have the things I want to have. So yes, I can give, and on paper you might be impressed by it, or I might be impressed by you, but the reality is, I think most of us, if we're honest, give out of our abundance. We wouldn't think of doing away with this or that to give to the kingdom. We'll give to the kingdom, but it better not stop me from getting a new car in a couple years, or upgrading on my house, or buying the latest iPad that comes out, or the latest dance recitals that my kids need to be in, or the soccer team they need to be part of, or the baseball. We won't do that. Or we may change our season tickets over a section, but we're not going to actually give out of our poverty. We'll give out of our abundance first. We just happen to have a lot, so it works. And we pay things off. But I don't think it strikes at the heart of it. She gave out of her poverty. Put everything she had in, all she had to live on. I got to say to you, brothers and sisters, I often wonder what our church would be like, what God would do with us if we gave sacrificially, because I don't think we're there yet. Maybe some are, but I don't think we give sacrificially yet. If you just did a percentages of what they say there is in this area, we should really have no trouble paying $2 million off. We really shouldn't. I just wonder, and it's not that I wonder how many thousands it would raise. What I wonder is, a church that devoted to God that would give so much to Him, what would God do with that church? Could you imagine it? I think He's done great things with this church, but it's just scratching the surface. It's that devotion to God we need so badly from the Spirit of God to really hold a lot looser to the things we have. The episode reveals how concerned Jesus is with the heart. Further, it reminds us that God doesn't need our offerings. You know, it's never about the amount. He owns it all, and He can extract it any way He wants. What He wants is, what He's producing is dependence upon Him. He can produce the resources necessary however He chooses. Make no mistake. Here's the fourth question I asked, and I'd like to try to answer from the text, from the Scriptures. How much would a rich person have to give to equal the devotion of the poor person giving it all? I ask myself the question, okay, I haven't given it all. I give out of my abundance. So God, what would I have to do to have this kind of devotion? You're not really saying I should just give it all, are you? I should be willing. It's not so much a dollar amount, but an attitude concerning the riches that I have, that I am a steward over. You see, a rich person, all of us to some degree, must be willing to give it all if God calls us to. Connected to this, a rich person who is godly understands his or her riches have come from God. In actuality, to be more accurate, the riches a person possesses are God's resources given to him or her to steward or to manage for His glory. Unlike the ostentatious giving that we see in the treasury with all the rich people coming through and putting their coinage in, a rich person should be quietly and without strings attached, giving unto the work of the Lord and towards causes that give God's glory. Give God glory. You know, one of the many blessings of serving here over these last 15 years have been the many large gifts that have been given to further this ministry. Every gift matters. But you know that no one over the course of these 15 years, when these large gifts would come in to help pay for various ministries of the church, tens, hundreds of thousands of dollars at once, not once in 15 years has any person or people who have given this made themselves explicitly known to myself or any of the elders, unless it is one of the elders, that only they would know. I've never known those particulars. Further, and this is even more wonderful and joyous to me, I have never, ever once been pressured by anybody in the church about adjusting some part of my personal ministry, preaching or teaching, or the corporate mission of the church based on their leveraging what they give. Not once. Now you say, well, of course. Well, guess what? That happens a lot in churches today. I do view that as a sign of God's hand working in our midst, and I praise God for that. Hey, a fifth question, or another question I ask that I wonder if you've ever wondered when you see this widow giving these two copper coins that don't even equal a penny. Is it really just easier to give when you're poor? Honestly, have you ever thought that? Don't raise your hand. Well, a rich person probably thinks it's easy for a poor person to give what little they have, because that rich person has never really been poor before. Only someone who's not been poor thinks that. However, on the other hand, poverty can produce a genuine dependence upon God, causing a very loose hold on money and stuff. It can cause temptation as well, like anything, plenty, or want. But it can cause a real loose dependence upon stuff, which is a wonderful thing to see. And you probably all know someone or some people in your life who held on very loosely to stuff. And you just wish that you didn't have that tie to the stuff. Like they seem so free with it. You know, the Lord taught us to pray for our daily bread, not our weekly bread, not our monthly bread, not our yearly bread, not our 401k bread. He wants us to depend on Him every day. So in some sense, it might be easier to give when you're poor. On the other hand, a wrong view of poverty can lead a relatively poor person to think that giving is someone else's job. The rich people ought to be doing that. That's certainly not what we see with the widow, because she's giving to God based on the proportion that God has given her, and she wants to give Him all of it. If you're a rich person, giving something might not seem too hard. Giving generously, giving sacrificially, giving from our poverty, if you will, that can be a different thing altogether. Is it easier to give when you're poor? Well, sometimes. Sometimes not. But no matter whether you are rich or poor, giving is related to your love for God, your appreciation of His grace to you in Christ, and an understanding of what it means to be a fruitful steward of His resources, and a desire to see other people come to know the magnificent grace of God. Final point. If it's tied to our heart, it's tied for our love for God, how can the condition of our heart be improved? Don't just leave me here, Pastor, with this conviction about it. How can my heart be improved? David Garland, who writes a commentary on this passage, says, God does not love only certain portions of us, but the whole person. Therefore, we are to love God with our whole selves. God does not save us by fractions, and we are not to offer to God a mere fraction of ourselves. The best remedy is to fall in love with God with all of your heart, for where your heart is, it says in Matthew 6:21, there also will your treasure be. And the heart is more than just a blood-pumping vessel. We mean by what the Scripture means, and that is the center of our being. It's the center of our being that controls our feelings, our desires, and our passions. It's our innermost being, we might even say. You know, one of the early church fathers, Ignatius, gave great advice to people about how they could come to love God more. And this is what will help us be better stewards of the things God gives us. He said, first and foremost, reflect upon God. Focus upon God as He is revealed in the Scriptures. Meditate upon who God is. And just that picture of the magnificent transcendence of God will make you fall in love with Him and your Creator. Because you'll come to realize He's not just your Creator, and He's not just the great big God that He is, but He's your Father through Christ in the ministry of the Spirit, giving us a Spirit that can cry, Abba, Father. We have relationship with Him, and as we focus upon this, we'll come to love Him more. But Ignatius also says that we should recall then, in light of this, the many ways in which God has blessed us. And I know that's tough if you're in the middle of a difficult time. But all of us have had times of blessing that we can reflect upon. It's our families that give us such joy and such a fruitfulness of life. And then also the provisions God has poured out on us. You could think of many times where God has provided for you so clearly. The health that He gives you, even the fact that we can sit here and hear and we can be sustained through the night with our hearts beating is a act of God's grace to us, the experiences He's given us. Focus on the blessings of God and we'll deepen in our love for Him. But you know what he says also? Ignatius does not leave this out. Even with regard to the tough things in life, he says, gently look at the harder events of your life. Gently. And consider them with eyes that have had some time to reflect. You're probably a wiser person because of them. I'm not suggesting you'd want to go through it again, but you're wiser now for having gone through it. Have you gained any good from these things? Are you a more compassionate person? Can you empathize with someone else in a way that you had not been able to before? These reflections, as Ignatius says, will help us grow more and more in love with God. How could this woman willingly give all she had to God despite having lost her husband and finding herself in the lowest socioeconomic status that she could be? I believe it's because she loved God with all her heart. Do you remember earlier in chapter 12 when a person came up to Jesus and said, "What's the greatest commandment?" And you remember what Jesus said? He said, "The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Focus upon who God is, just like Ignatius said. In verse 30, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and all your strength." In this fourfold way, love God. And when you love God like this, it will outflow. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. Hey, how did you come to love your spouse? It happened because you were thinking of spending time with them. Then you didn't just think of spending time with them. You found ways to spend time with them. And then you couldn't get enough time with them. And then you started thinking about how you could do things for them. That's the way it is with our love for God. We look to spend time with Him. And we want to do things for Him and for those whom God loves, which are those sitting around you. Love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. When we work towards this by the Spirit's ministry, we love God more and hold on to stuff less. Loving God more will perfect our heart and turn our devotion more and more to God. Here's the other question I ask. It's the last few. If giving is an accurate diagnostic about the condition of my heart, how can my heart be improved? Giving flows from the heart. As our hearts are bent towards God, they bend away from self and stuff. Our hearts are improved, so to speak, when our love for Christ and others increases. This happens by acknowledging the gospel of God's grace in our life and our need for God's saving grace, in praising Him for all that He has done, in loving the people that He has placed in our lives, serving them. These things will move our hearts from self to God and to others. That's how our hearts can be improved. It's not an easy thing. It could be tough. It's going to be tough because we're self-lovers. But as we love others, God will pull that devotion from self away and towards Him and others, and also your devotion to stuff that entraps you. Giving will follow accordingly. Our hearts are improved as we love God more and more. I asked another question, this last question. What would it take for us, for me, to come to a place where we would truly desire to give Jesus everything we had? It says in verse 44, she gave out of her poverty, put everything she had in that offering plate, all she had to live on. That's a tremendous question. What would it take for me, for you to be like that? Well, I know as it relates to us as individuals, we sacrifice for that which we love. So as we come to love God more, we sacrifice for Him more naturally than it ever would be otherwise. As we grow in love with Christ, we give ourselves and our resources to see His name made famous. That's what drives us. That's what we want to see. That's what makes us excited to get up in the morning, that Jesus' name would be made famous. That's how we grow in love and we start to see this outflow from us. You know, as a church, we have a vision and a mission that's not just there for just to put it in there because that's what they tell you in church school, that's what you're supposed to do. We really believe it accents the great commission of Christ, and it particularizes it for us, that we would be a community of Christians who love to worship their God, that is to make His name famous, to have see other people come and worship God, to study His Word so we might become better worshipers, to love Him more, to know Him better, and to then proclaim that gospel, that message to the world. And if we focus on those things, something like giving will just come. It'll naturally outflow. It'll make total sense to us. And that gives us this vision for being a place where people can come to know Christ and worship Him and grow as His disciples and see that spread as we serve Him and others. If our church is functioning right, it's promoting falling deeper and deeper in love with God through Christ. This happens as we worship God, serve one another, and serve those around us. For us to give everything we have, it takes a supernatural act of God. You cannot make this happen on your own. And our church is a place where God has given us somewhere ordained by him to join together with and see this work of God's Spirit happen. I had a real clever title for this sermon, as you can see. And I'm not good at clever titles. And I stole this one from somebody else. But it's good. Cirrhosis of the giver. Not cirrhosis of the liver, that complication that arises from different diseases that attack the liver and make the liver basically a fibrous mess, which is very deadly. No, cirrhosis of the giver, that's what I'm talking about. Cirrhosis of the giver is an acute condition which renders the patient's hand immobile when it attempts to move from the billfold to the offering plate. Now, here's the remedy, however. The remedy is to remove the afflicted from the house of God, since it is clinically observable that this condition disappears in an alternative environment, such as a shopping center, a golf course, an Apple store, restaurants, sporting events, car dealerships, vacation spots, goes away when we're in those spots. You see, cirrhosis of the giver is not really a motor problem. It's a heart problem. And the best remedy is to fall in love with God with all of your heart. For where your heart is, there also will be your treasure. Let's pray. Father, deepen our love for you. Father, give us devotion to you over the stuff of earth. Father, cause us to passionately pursue our relationship with you through Christ and by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we've crowded our lives so much that while we say we want to love you more, we recognize sometimes we just don't have time. There's too many things to do and too much to be devoted to. Lord, help us to heed the words of our Savior who warned us not to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Father, we acknowledge the truth this morning. For where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. Give us a devotion like the devotion you gave to the widow who gave everything she had, all that she had to live on. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.